But appreciate so many of you being here this evening for this Thursday night service, and to say goodbye to the worldwide family, or at least most of them.
We'll have a place to sit maybe now.
It's been a blessing, the day service this evening as well. I appreciate all that the effort that has gone into making this a wonderful, wonderful week. So many of you have invested yourselves in the services and the meals. Hallelujah. They've been so good. Thank you so very much. 2 Corinthians 4. I'll only spend a moment here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Brother O'Malley has been driving home the idea of this eternal weight of glory. I have attempted to look at a few places where Paul met some of the afflictions that he spoke of. And tonight I wish to do that again. I'll do it if you'll turn in your Bibles with me now to 2 Timothy and chapter number 4. I promise you there is almost any place that you could turn to in the epistles of Paul and find some affliction that he is being faced with. He stated it, and Brother O'Malley has read it, but there is no way to compare what most of us have endured in life to what the Apostle Paul faced in his. And yet, he said it was but a light affliction. Another one of those cases will be here in 2 Timothy and chapter number 4. Let's begin with verse number 6. Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." And we know very well Paul is speaking of his death. And so whatever he's going to write following this, he's going to write it with the idea that I'm not long on the earth. In verse number 7, he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That is a mouthful, and something for all of us to aspire to be able to say. As a result, he said in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." There are a number of crowns mentioned in the scripture. This particular one, Paul says, that he has earned was the crown of righteousness. So obviously he is not speaking of the imputed righteousness of Christ, because he didn't earn it. That's given to us freely. Aren't you glad that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ? But as surely as Christ imputed his righteousness in us, the Holy Spirit goes through an implementation process to put righteousness in our lives. It is not enough for us to say, "I have the righteousness of Christ, I don't have to try." No, there is a righteousness that is produced in our living under the leadership of the blessed Holy Spirit. And Paul believed, and I don't think he would be so bold as to write under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit if it wasn't true. Paul believed that he had earned this crown of righteousness and looked forward to the righteous judge giving him that crown one of these days. But he said, "Not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." As has been mentioned already here tonight, we don't know when he will appear. We just know he will appear. Do we love that thought? Now keep the Bema seat in mind when you think about that, because it's the first thing on the agenda after he comes. Paul believed that he was prepared. He had fought the fight. He had finished the course. He had kept the faith. He had a crown of righteousness, and I'm sure any other crown that was available, the Apostle Paul could be rather confident that he would get that one as well. What a dedicated life he lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we find Paul here, he isn't under house arrest any longer. You remember when he finished his third missionary journey and got to Jerusalem, false accusations were brought against him, and he was jailed. That false accusation brought against Paul in Jerusalem was almost exactly the same false accusation that had been brought against Stephen when Saul oversaw his death. He's going to be placed in jail in Jerusalem, but some men are going to covenant together to kill him. But his nephew came to him and told him that he had found out about the plot, and he said, "You go tell the captain," and he told the captain, and the captain gets an army together to take Paul and deliver him to Caesarea safely. He will be under house arrest for 2 years. Excuse me, he will be in jail for 2 years in Caesarea. He'll stand before Felix, before Festus, and before Agrippa. Under Festus, he will understand that Festus, to please the people, is going to send him back to Jerusalem. And he knows if he goes back to Jerusalem, it's sure death. And so he appeals unto Caesar. And when he stood before Agrippa, even if Agrippa had wanted to do anything, he would not have. But had he wanted to do anything, he couldn't. Paul's destiny is set now. He must be taken to Rome as a Roman citizen, and he must stand before the Caesar. Paul is going to take that arduous journey across the sea, hoping we have opportunity to talk more about that maybe Sunday morning, Sunday school. And he's going to take that arduous journey, shipwrecked for 3 months, and then finally making his way on to Rome. Brother West and I had the privilege of probably walking across some of the same stones that Paul would have walked across as he made his way into the city of Rome. He's going to be under house arrest for 2 years. He will be able to have people come in. He will minister to them. This must have been the fulfilling of a great heart's desire. He had longed to go to Rome. He had told them that in Romans chapter 1, again in Romans chapter 15. He said, "I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." And now he's there. And though he is not a free man, those around him are free, and he has the opportunity to minister. It is believed that he wrote 4 of the epistles under that house arrest. Then we are told that Paul is released for a little season before he is arrested again. And most of what we're going to know from that point is tradition. But we believe that he was arrested again and more than likely was placed in the Mamertine prison. And that's where we find him here. He's writing to Timothy, and look what he says to Timothy in verse number 9. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." That is, make every effort possible to get to me. And we'll find later that he wanted him to try to get there before the winter. This was a time in which Nero was ruling. He was vicious. 17 years old when he began to rule. The first few years went pretty good, and then he changed advisors in midstream, it seems. He's going to kill the 14-year-old son of Claudius to make sure he doesn't try to ascend the throne. He will attempt to drown his own mother. And in failing to drown her, he will have some people to stab her to death. His first wife he'll want to get rid of. He'll have her placed in prison, put out of the way. And eventually he'll have her killed. His second wife was a little Jewish lass. He kicked her to death. Vicious. Ruthless. And then began to take his vengeance out on Christians. oftentimes using the bodies of Christians as torches, burning them on stakes as lights. He would sew Christians in animal skins and throw them in the arena and turn the wild animals loose to slay them. Vicious. And so when Paul writes young Timothy in Ephesus and he says, I want you to come and be with me. Do thy diligence. Do everything you can to come and be with me. I am quite certain he wants Timothy to know the danger that he's going to face in doing that. But he adds emphasis in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. How heartbreaking that must have been to the great apostle. Demas had forsaken him, not just left him, but left him to return to the world and has made his way to Thessalonica. He says, Cretans to Galatia and Titus unto Dalmatia. I don't believe that Cretans and Titus also returned to the world as Demas did. Verse number 11, he says, only Luke is with me. There almost is a loneliness to the words. But thank God for Luke, the physician. No doubt Paul needed him. Many, many physical ailments undoubtedly Paul had in this day. But he says, Luke is with me. And then he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So there must have been a reconciliation between Mark and Paul. You remember in the latter verses of chapter 15 of the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas are going to have a disagreement. As a matter of fact, it was contentious. And it's over John Mark. Barnabas was John Mark's uncle. He wanted to give him a second chance. He had quit on the first missionary journey. And Uncle Barnabas said, I want to give him a second chance. Paul said, not going to do it. We said, you ought to. We said, I'm not. He quit. He has no character. He'll quit again. Yeah. Barnabas said, I don't believe he will. He said, I believe he will. He's not going. Barnabas says, well, if he's not going, I'm not going. He said, fine. And so Uncle Barnabas is going to take John Mark and they're going to go down to Seleucia and sail over to Cyprus. That was their homeland, you say. That's where they were from. And Paul is going to take Silas, a young exhorter from Jerusalem, with him. And they're going to make their way toward Tarsus. So they parted ways. And I almost never tell that story without saying this. I appreciate the fact that Paul didn't spend the rest of his ministry preaching against Barnabas. And Barnabas didn't start a Christian newspaper so he could write articles against Paul. No, they just agreed that we disagree. And so since there's only four of us to win the world, why don't you take Mark and go that way and I'll take Silas and go this way and I'll meet you in heaven. I don't think they hated one another. No. I think they loved each other. I know Barnabas loved Paul. He went through a lot when nobody in the church would have anything to do with Paul. Barnabas put his arms around him and said, I believe you. And took him and made him one of the teachers in the church that was in Antioch of Syria. What an amazing thing. Now, I don't know what has happened. Could it be that somewhere along the line, someone handed Paul maybe a manuscript to read on the life of Christ? And could it be that Paul started reading through it and his heart was blessed and he said to the one who delivered that manuscript, who wrote this? Oh, that's written by John Mark. Oh, Barnabas wasn't so far off base after all, was he? Huh? Yeah. You say, well, which one of them was wrong? Probably both of them. Which was right? Probably both of them. It turned out pretty good, didn't it? And I think it would for us too, if we weren't so head set on proving ourselves at every turn. If you don't agree, okay, you don't agree. Find some place you do agree and do something for the Lord. And so now he's exhorting Timothy. When you come, I want you to bring John Mark with you. Why? Because he's profitable to me for the ministry. Verse 12, he says, Antychicus, have I sent to Ephesus? More than likely, he sent Antychicus to Ephesus to cover because Timothy is going to be leaving there. He hopes to come and visit him in Rome. Verse 13, he says, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. You remember they had that all-night church service in Troas? Paul preached until midnight, killed a little boy, you know? God raised him up. Remember that? And then they stayed up all night. Well, Paul left his coat at Carpus's house. Now, more than likely, this is a very heavy outer garment, oftentimes made from goat hair, would shed the rain. These guys are going to be walking and living a lot outdoors. It would shed the rain and it would keep the cold off of them. But perhaps during the time that he was at Troas, it was just more than he wanted to carry, because remember, he's going to walk 20 miles to meet up with the others. And so he left his coat at Carpus's house. He said, now, Timothy, when you come to see me, you'll come through Troas from Ephesus. Would you go by Carpus's house and get my coat? I'm going to need it this winter. Why? Where is Paul? In the Mamertine prison. Now, in this day, if you go to Rome and find, and you'll have to diligently look to find it, but if you go find the Mamertine prison, it's under a church building. But in this day, they're just going to open up a hatch and probably put a rope under his arms and lower him down into that hole and then close the hatch. Can you imagine how dark it is in that dungeon? Can you imagine how damp and cold? And here is a man who has been beaten oftentimes, a man that has been stoned to death at Lystra. A man who has gone through all kinds of afflictions. No doubt every joint in his body hurts with agonizing pain. And here he is in the worst possible situation he could be in. When he writes Timothy. By the way, the Mamertine prison was so bad that it is written rats at times would eat the inmates. Can you imagine being a dark, damp cell, trying to sleep and keep the rats off of you? And that's where Paul is. This is not a pretty situation. He said, I sure could use my coat. But that wasn't all he wanted. He says, I want you to bring my cloak. And he says, when you come, would you bring the books? But he said, especially the parchments. Hey, Paul, didn't you just say that you were at the end? Did you not just say that it's over? You finished your course? Yes, I did say that. But you know, Paul would say, I don't know exactly where the end is. I might be able to get something else done. Maybe they'll let Luke in and help me maybe with some medication and perhaps he'll be able to sneak a candle in for me. And if I had my books, I could read some more. And those parchments I've already written, I could read those as well. And if God let me, I might even write something else down. Paul knew that he was at death's door. But he said, I will not coast across the finish line.
Amen. I'm going across with the throttle wide open. Amen. Finishing the task that the Lord has given me from this awful place called the Mamertine prison. And then he says, Alexander, the coppersmith, verse 14, did me much evil.
the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And probably if you have a center column reference, it probably says, instead of our words, our preaching. And that's what I'm talking about tonight. Paul the preacher. Paul the preacher. Paul has witnessed the gospel of Jesus Christ to paupers and prince. And he is waiting for this one opportunity that he can give Nero the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he says, now Timothy, when you come, be aware, Nero is a problem. And Alexander is going to court and witnessing against me. He's doing everything he can to fight me. And he's standing against the preaching of God's word. And he will do you harm as well if he gets the opportunity. Verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Paul is speaking of that first opportunity that he had to stand before Nero. He said, I was by myself. Look around you. You're not alone. Striving to serve the Lord perhaps is not the easiest thing you'll do day by day, but at least you're not having to do it by yourself. Look at the lives that Paul has invested his life in. And now he stands before Nero. Nobody would want to do that. All you have to do is anger this guy for a moment and you're dead. And your death will probably be awful. I mean, a fellow that would try to drown his own mother would have no mercy on you. And Paul said, when I stood before him, he said, I stood alone. All men forsook me, he said. Latter part of verse 16, I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Oh, beloved, we have an advocate with the Father. All the world might accuse you, but he will stand by your side. Oh, yes. I've often imagined that Satan would come before the Father in court and say to the Father, Danny Whetstone ought to go to hell. And God the judge would look down at my advocate and he would say to him, son, is it true? And the Lord Jesus would rise to his feet and say to his Father, yes, it is true. He ought to go to hell. But the only one qualified to send him there is me, and I'm not going to. He will plead your case. He will stand with you in the worst moment of your life. He will not fail you. Amen. He said, the Lord stood with me, and the Lord... Can you imagine the strength that he needs? Body racked with pain. Pulled out of a dirty dungeon and cleaned up enough that he could appear before Nero. And he said, I stood there and I stood there alone, except, wait a minute, he said, the Lord stood with me and the Lord strengthened me. That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, Nero being the lion. He said, I gave him the gospel. Hey, hallelujah. I preached to him. I delivered the word. And the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Verse 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now you think I'm going to preach the message, don't you? That was the message. Except for this. Now you think about what Paul has gone through here. This is toward the very end, and is now added to everything that has happened before. Philippi beaten with stripes and thrown in jail. Lystra stoned, dragged outside the city supposing he was dead. I think he was dead. I think God raised him up. And now Paul is in the Mamertine prison and having to stand before the most ruthless man he'll ever meet in his life, with another one called Alexander testifying against him. But he said, "The Lord shall deliver me, and he'll do it from every evil work and will preserve me," listen to this, "unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory." I want you to look at something with me just, won't be but just a minute. Look back to 2 Corinthians now in chapter 4 and verse 17 again. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." I don't know. The Mamertine prison would seem like a lifetime to me, just spending the night there. But he said, "But for a moment worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And we might say, oh, Brother Wingard, that I had the faith of the Apostle Paul. What confidence! Not after the trial is over. Not after he has faced the trouble. But right in the belly of the problem. He has every confidence that the God who has permitted these atrocities to take place will deliver him, and not only deliver him, but will deliver him to the heavenly kingdom and to God's glory. Amen. Oh, he said, "Brother Whetstone, that's great faith." Truth of the matter is, it isn't faith at all.
Right.
You say, why? I'll show you why. Look in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Paul said, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He said, "I knew a man." Now, Paul is so humble, he's going to speak of himself in the third person. But he's talking about himself. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." The atmosphere above us is the first heaven. The one above that is the second heaven. And then God dwells in the third heaven above that one. Paul said, "I was called out to the third heaven. And I knew," and by the way, I'm going to accept Paul's witness about somebody going to the third heaven. He didn't write a book about it. He said it wasn't lawful. He couldn't come back and give us the details. And I'm going to tell you, Paul turned out to be a pretty good Christian. But God wouldn't let him do it. I doubt he has anyone's sense either. You're welcome. Verse 3 again, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I do what? Yet of myself I will not, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man shall think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. He had received a lot of revelations, not just this one, but a lot of revelations. He said, lest I be lifted with pride. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he asked God to remove that thorn in the flesh. And the Lord said, he said, I'm not going to do it, but I'll give you grace to live with it. So you see, when Paul says that this light affliction is light only because it's measured against the eternal glory, when he says that, he's not having to speak on the basis of faith.
He said, I've already been there. And I'm telling you, it's everything God said it was and more. I can't give you detail. But he said, I'm going to tell you, since I got back from there, about 14 years ago, he said, I'm going to tell you these afflictions that I've endured. They seem to be nothing. I know what's ahead. Yeah. We say we're living by faith and heaven is by faith. And oh yeah, all that's true for us, but not for Paul. Paul had already been to the third heaven, come back, and he said, I'm going to tell you what we're going through here is nothing compared to what he has fixed up for us over there. It's glory. Glory. I've not been there, but I have an eyewitness. That's a pretty strong testimony. An eyewitness who said about 14 years ago, I've always wanted that to be when Paul was stoned at Lystra. It probably wasn't, but I've always wanted it to be. Probably happened before then. Probably before he went to Antioch of Syria. Around AD 40, more than likely. 2 Corinthians is being written around AD 55. So it's probably around the early part of the 40s. But it wouldn't have been but just a couple of years. And Lystra, they could be off that much. Maybe I'll get my wish after all. But it seems like Paul might have had a number of... You can't eat corn right now, no how. You hear it? That's the Lord saying, preach on, preach on. Amen. It would be enough for me if Paul said, I accept heaven by faith. That'd be enough for me. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Paul said, I'm in the Mamertine prison. I'm living one of the most horrible parts of my life. But I'm going to tell you, this is nothing compared to what I saw 14 years ago and to what I'm headed to. I'm almost at the finish line now. My soul on earth, even with the Spirit's help, it's so difficult for us to even imagine what it's going to be like when we get home. But we are going to get there. And Paul said, what I'm going to do is rather than focusing my attention continually on these difficult things, I'm going to just keep my mind on what I saw 14 years ago when the Lord brought me up to the third heaven. Why don't we? I know all of us have hardships. Our hearts are broken oftentimes by the circumstances of life. Disappointments face us at every turn, it seems. But maybe if we'd stop paying so much attention to that and start paying attention to what He has laid up for us, maybe it would change us as it did Paul. What an life-altering experience. And you know, this is always the goodness of God. He knew what Paul would have to face. And he said, let me get you ready. Let me get you ready. I want you to come up here and visit with me for a little while. And I want you to see that when all of this affliction that is only for a brief moment is over, I'm going to give you this forever. And when Paul got back to the earth, no wonder he took off and fiercely faced every enemy that came up against him. Yes, it does not seem to be a light affliction when you're in the middle of it. But when it is compared to his eternal weight of glory, it certainly is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, oh, I marvel I marvel when you pull back the curtain and let us get a peek of the other side. And Lord, that's enough to keep us going. To help us realize that we will face things. And if it isn't today, it will come. We will face things that seem to us to be afflictions. And I suppose in every way will be. But oh, glad day when our faith is made sight and we see all that you have prepared for us. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, buried under an avalanche of adversity. Help them to get their head up far enough to see you and all of your glory. Maybe someone here tonight that's lost and without you. Help them to realize that lost or saved, this life throws curves at you. But oh, when we have you to stand with us and to deliver us, we can face any trial or trouble in this life. And may knowing that they come tonight and trust you and be saved by the grace of God. And for all that you do, we'll thank you and praise you in the precious name of Christ. With heads bowed and eyes closed.